Thank you, Wes. So you had mentioned that we're continuing on in the book of Revelation this morning. The revelation of things to come given to us by God. Have you ever been outside and have been enjoying the day in the summertime and you stop and say, what was that? And then you put your hand out and yeah, there's another one, a raindrop, then another, and you say to yourself, this is not good. I better go find shelter because the rain is coming. So you head off to find shelter, and the rains are coming, and you're starting to get wet, and you finally have to run for cover. So you end up in your vehicle or under a roof, and the rain comes pouring down. And you say, whew, that was close. I could have got drenched out there in the storm because I knew it was coming. I could see it coming. Well, that's where we are here in the book of Revelation. We're in a moment of shelter from the storm, so to speak. John has been given an opportunity to step aside, a parenthesis, so to speak, a brief setting aside from the storms of the judgments that we've been going through over the past few chapters in this book of Revelation. So it's a momentary change of views for this writer. So as we look into this portion, chapter 10 in the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, open them up. And we'll, of course, start by praying that God will help us as we look into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. You've given to us this message for our benefit. So guide us along as we look into this chapter 10 in this revelation that Jesus has given to the Apostle John for our benefit. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been seeing, as I mentioned over the past few chapters, the terrors of the judgments that have come, haven't come, but will come upon the earth in due course. And we ended last time in chapter 9 with this amazing final verse. It said, and they did not repent of their murders or sorceries, sexual immorality, or their thefts, even after the wrath of God has been poured out on the world. They still did not repent, this worldly people. Remember, this is a world vacated by born-again believers, vacated by the restrainer of evil, the Holy Spirit. The rapture has come. All that has gone back to heaven. What we have left here is worldly people. Worldly people that will retreat into the basis of their hearts, which is wickedness. Our brother Wes, if he was here, he could repeat that for you. The heart is desperately wicked. So this is what the worldly people have retreated to through the a point in their lives where they only are ruled by their wicked hearts. They don't have a good Christian person beside to give them a standard. So it's a difficult place to be in the world, and as we can see, they didn't repent of all these evils that they've done. And now we come to a point where John is taken aside, so to speak, out of the storm, and he's given a message, which we're going to look at now. So, we know it's the midpoint of the tribulation. It's a seven-year period, all these judgments over a seven-year period, we know that. And we know that we're in the middle of it. we're taking a bit of a sidestep here, because John says over and over again in the next three chapters, 11, 12, and 13, he keeps repeating the three and a half theme. In other words, the halfway through the seven, three and a half. And we are sitting here in a place of shelter, so to speak, from the wrath, the judgments of God. So we're getting a little insight into this portion that we have this morning, starting in verse 1. It starts with, in verse 1, I saw. John is back to, I saw. Remember how this message from Jesus came to John back in chapter 1. John writes, to show things which must shortly take place, given to his servant John, who bore witness. John is an eyewitness to the things that will come through divine visions. He's been given that because he writes, immediately I was in the Spirit. God has given to him these visions for our benefit. And he's writing them down. So he starts with, therefore, I saw. He's an eyewitness. And what did John see at this point? Still, what did he see? Another great angel. This after six angels had sounded their trumpets, and the judgment of God has come from those six angels. And from past readings, we know that there's seven angels to sound, but the seventh hasn't sounded yet, and we won't pick that up until the next chapter. So in between those two, now we're sitting out of the storm, so to speak, and John has given us this picture. So we have this in verse 1, this unique angel. It says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. That's the description of this angel. So, it doesn't specifically tell us who this angel is. So we could surmise. The language here says just another angel, says still another mighty angel. So a bunch of angels have come. John says he sees another angel. So it could be that this is just another angel, in other words, a created being coming down from heaven, from Almighty God, the Creator. It fits what David wrote back in a psalm. He wrote, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do God's pleasure. That's the perfect description of maybe this mighty angel. It fits. But then again, this mighty angel could be the Lord Jesus himself. Many times in the Old Testament, we read of the angel of the Lord, which is a Christophany, a visible and bodily manifestation of God the Son before his incarnation. Before the destruction of Sodom, Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent. And then it says, behold, when he looked up, three men were standing there. Well, this portion was introduced to us by these words. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham. And then it says, three men were standing there. Oh, obviously, it was an angel of the Lord and two other angels. That's how it hooks together. These two angels who would eventually go off to warn Lot of the coming disaster. So, could this mighty angel be the angel of the Lord? Doesn't seem likely, for Jesus the Christ had come to earth, if we look at this point in time. in the flesh and return to heaven. So there already been the incarnation. Also, the need for a Christophany had basically ceased. And in this book that John is writing to us, in the first part of the book, chapter 1, Jesus appears to him. So it's not a pre-incarnation, it's a post-incarnation. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, we read, Jesus says to John, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So this is the Christ speaking to John. So one might argue that the other descriptions in verse 1 were strong proofs that indeed this is the angel of the Lord, or Jesus Christ. How about those words, clothed with a cloud? Clothed with a cloud. We read in Psalm 104, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Cover yourself with light, who makes the clouds his chariot. Or in Acts, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, Luke writes, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud. There's that cloud there. But, you know, the clouds are more related to God in general as opposed to Jesus the Christ specifically. So, what do you do? Well, how about this portion, a rainbow is on his head. Sounds very similar to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, where John first describes the throne in heaven with, and he who sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Again, this vision by John is more of the Holy One than the Lamb that we read about in chapter 5. So, kind of iffy. You know, we could go on with these descriptions and argue back and forth about who is this mighty angel? And we'd have to come to the conclusion the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say. It just says another mighty angel. We shouldn't get into the trap of trying to make the Bible say what we want it to say. That's kind of a general rule. Sometimes people will say, no, it says this. Well, open the Bible and look at it. Does it say that? What does God tell us? He says a mighty angel. He doesn't say it's the Son. He doesn't say it's an angel, just like Gabriel or whoever. It doesn't say. So let's just remember as we read this word that we should read what it tells us. Back in Deuteronomy, God gave this message. The secret things belong to God, and those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. That's God's message. Secret things, things that we don't see in plain print. Okay? Paul would say, study to show yourself approved of God, rightly dividing the truth. In other words, picking out from the Bible what it says, not what we want it to say. So, that should be our conviction as we study this Bible, this book of Revelation, this chapter 10. So we'll move forward. Then it's got verse 2. He had a little book open in his hand, speaking of this mighty angel, wherever it is. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. John is seeing this in a vision. And he says, he sets his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. It's a picture of a conqueror taking possession of his territory, standing on And it says he places his right foot on the sea. It's a picture of divine power when you think about it. This is a messenger from God standing on the earth, on the water. Remember our Lord Jesus coming to the disciples in the boat, walking on the water. Only God has that authority. I would say that anyone here that says they could walk on the water, I think you're misled. It's not going to happen. This angel proceeds to cry out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. That's a threatening sound, isn't it? Imagine walking through the grasslands and you hear a lion roar. It's a sound of danger. Since this tribulation is a worldwide calamity that we've been studying, can we assume that this roar would be heard all over the world? Some would say, well, that's impossible. The world's too big. But let's remember, these events to come will originate from the all-powerful, almighty God and Creator. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. When he makes things happen, the world will hear and see. These won't be events because of aliens. These won't be events because of climate change. These will be events that are originating from heaven, from the throne on high, God Almighty. Something that we should not forget, because when we look at these things, we say, well, wow, that's something science fiction-ish. But it's not. It's the simple things that will come from the judgments of Almighty God. So, what's the result of this angel's loud voice that we read about in verse 3? He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which are the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So here we have another bit of insight into what John has been given here. Seven thunders uttered their voices. In other words, proclaimed a message. Now, thunder is it's a pretty descriptive word. I think our life experiences could tell us that we're well familiar with thunder. Thunder is a warning for us. There's a storm coming. So we had better seek shelter, or else be a raindrop or two, and then 12, and then 45. So we'll be running for cover, and that's our warning, thunder. So we see the angel has given John notice of seven approaching dangers. Could it be the seven bowl judgments which are to come in the next few chapters? As soon as the final trumpet blows, sounds? Well, John hears these utterances, it says, and we read in verse 4, he's going to write them down for our benefit, but is forbidden. It says at the end of verse 4, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. He didn't hear the voice from this mighty angel. He heard it from heaven. God says, don't write them down. Seal them up. We might ask, why? Well, it's a simple reason. Job said, what Almighty God sets his mind to do, that is what will take place. Simple truth. Nothing can alter the purposes of Almighty God. So here, The I Am has determined that these things to come will be presented in their due time. That's God's message to John. Seal them up. And that's the end of the story. God says he will do. Now we come to verses 5 and 6. John sees that mighty angel raise his hand to heaven. Isn't it an amazing thing that this angel with such authority and power still gives way to his God and Master? We see it by the clear gesture of him pointed to on high. He is saying that the one who sits on the throne is the one in control, is the one with authority and power, not him. And that's our message too. You may remember the time back in Exodus when Amalek came out and fought against Israel as they were journeying. Moses told Joshua to get a group together and go out and fight against the people of Amalek. So he goes out. Then we read, "So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed in the battle. And when he let it down, Amalek prevailed." Because Moses got tired because the battle raged on and on. Then we read, "Therefore Aaron and Hur supported his hands up, and his hands were steady, giving Joshua and Israel the victory." His hands were up. The point being, Moses was acknowledging that the God of Israel was the power that fought against the foes of Israel. And the glory for the victory was all his. It wasn't a thing of the flesh. People still today raise their hands. You see them in worship services, worshiping God with their hands up in the air. It's a sign of who they're focusing on. Who is the most predominant one? God Almighty. So here, the angel was affirming by the power on high, with his hand raised, signaling the reality that the writer of Hebrews reveals when he writes, "For men indeed swear by the greater." That is why people swear in a courtroom proceeding with their hand on the Bible. They're not swearing with their hand on their own chest. They're swearing by the God Almighty. And the Hebrew writer also wrote, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, Almighty God, there's none greater." One can call down no one greater to vouch for their word than Almighty God. So the angel makes an oath, as we just discussed, and he says, "By him who lives forever and ever." Who that is, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in that, and the sea and the things that are in it. That's why this mighty angel from heaven places one foot on the sea, one foot on the land. It all belongs to God Almighty. None other than God the Creator, who qualifies for the title, "No one greater." He's the one. So what's the promise? The end of verse 6 says, it says at the end of verse 6, "There should be delay no longer." John is in this little recluse, this little set aside time, a shelter. And he's told there should be delay no longer. 3.5 years into the tribulation, 3.5 years to go. There's going to be many judgments on mankind to this point, but God has not brought total annihilation of man and earth. Remember Sodom. We saw a wonderful thing happen. God showed Abraham his divine, merciful nature by sending those two angels to go and bring out of Sodom Lot and those who his family and any other righteous that he could find before he brought judgment on the godless people of Sodom. Fire and brimstone destroyed it, but those who were righteous, the angels took them out. That's a merciful, long-suffering, loving God. He could have just annihilated the whole works of them in a flash, but he sent angels to pull out those who were righteous. What God revealed to Moses, when he was talking about his nature, he said, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. That is God. That is a wondrous being that we worship. And here in the midst of the tribulation, Almighty God is delaying. Here's John getting a different view of things. After all this terrible judgments that have come on the world that we've been studying over the last little while, but he is delaying. He hasn't annihilated the world. That's a long-suffering, merciful, loving God. Not bitter. You know, we see that more clearly when God's mercy shines forth and his amazing grace lifts up one soul from the teetering edge of destruction called salvation. But it's a wondrous thing. Now we have verse 7. Reality will set in when the thoughts of delay have been finished. Verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, there's an ominous statement. The seventh angel sounds. The mystery of God would be finished. Mystery, it's an interesting word in the Bible. You know, in the ancient days, the prophets made statements that we read. We can read them over and over. Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. They made statements that now we look back on and say they were statements about what will come as we read about in the book of Revelation. They were making statements. They didn't even know what the words meant because God had another layer of information that he was giving to us from these prophets. Mysteries that they were presenting, that they were speaking, that had a layer that only God knew when that would be revealed. And those things, as it says here, will be revealed in God's time and his purposes. They will be revealed when the seventh trumpet sounds. And we will see the things that will come to pass in due time in God's schedule. Mysteries revealed. Then we come to verses 8, 9, and 10. So in preparation for this special instruction, we have this verse 8. Then the voice which I heard, this is John speaking, from heaven, spoke to me again. Remember, he already just made a statement. And then he says, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. That was back in verse 2 that we read about that. There's something to notice in this little statement. It says, the book in the angel's hand is open. Now, a book, you're walking around and you see a book on a table, closed. A closed book means the message in the book is locked up. You don't have access to it. It's closed. Whereas a book laying on the table open has the message that you can access. There it is. You can gain knowledge because the book is open. The angel had a book in his hand open. God was giving to John a message that he could access. A lot of times people say, well, I don't read the Bible because I don't think I could understand it. They've closed the Bible. It's closed. The promises of God are closed from them. What a tragic thing. All they have to do is open it. Anyway, the angel has this open book in his hand. And John is told to go take the book, a little book, with the potential of enriching his understanding as he is set aside in this shelter from the storm of judgment. Then we have verse 9. John says, so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book, because he was instructed to. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Imagine someone says, I got this great book that you should read. Here you go. And you say, thank you. And then they say, now eat it. That'd be weird. So you would say, well, I just had a snack. Here's your book back. Because it's, you know, it's got curl covers in it. So, but remember, John is seeing things that are otherworldly. He's seeing things that are things of God. So this would be to him seem normal because he's seeing so many things that he's told to eat the book. Well, okay, that's just part of it. He'd be gladly do it. These leadings are actually coming from verse 8 we just read. The voice which I heard from heaven. So a point that we should kind of just tuck away. Obedience to the word of God everyone's most important response in life. No more said. Well, Ezekiel the prophet received a similar request 600 years before Jesus walked on this earth. 600 years. We read about it in the book of Ezekiel, a prophet way back in the Old Testament. It says there that the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. There's no doubts about it. There you go, where we can read the Bible and we don't have to add information because he tells us the word came to Ezekiel. And when he looked, he saw the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And from his waist down, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow on a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. We're not rereading John's and the book of Revelation. We're reading a prophet 600 years before Christ. John's chapter 4 sounds exactly the same. But we are looking back in the Old Testament. And the prophet is trying to convey as best he can the sights before his eyes by using terms like the appearance of, the likeness of, because the things of God are above our comprehensions. We've seen it with John and with Ezekiel. Ezekiel goes on, "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it." Seems like God Almighty is pretty consistent, isn't he? 600 years before Jesus walked on the earth, and now, sometime in the future, we're back to this book in the hand of an angel. Ezekiel writes, "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel.' So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Moreover, he said to me, 'Receive into your heart all my words.'" Well, that brings us back to this chapter 10 in John, verse 9, which concludes, "And he said to me, 'Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.'" Deja vu. So then we have verse 10. "Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter." You know, the angel told him that this eating of the book would be sweet in his mouth and it would be bitter in his stomach. And John says that's what happened. It's the messenger of God bringing the truth. This is a simple reinforcement that what God says is truth and we can rely on it. Proved over and over. Jesus said to his disciples back in Matthew, "We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified by wicked men. I'm going to be buried. The third day I'm going to raise again." Three times he told them that. And sure enough, as time went on, they went up to Jerusalem, and that's what happened. God is truth, abounding in goodness and truth. When he tells us something, we should take it as truth, because that's what it is. Truth. And we just witness it right here. So, consuming of a book. What's that all about? Well, to begin with, a book is a representation of a storehouse of information. There's one there. If we read it, we would learn a lot. It's got information in it. All books that we read have something to give by the author. The author gives us some message. Wiersbe observed this. "It was not enough for John to see the open book before him or even read the contents," which is reading is a function of the mind that gathers information, stores it up. "No, God, through his servant messenger, directed John to take that message," Wiersbe continues, "deep into himself, as in Ezekiel, 'Receive into your heart all my words.'" That's the picture here. John had to receive it into his inner being, this message in this little book, so that when he repeated that message, it wasn't given as lip service. You know, lip service, blah, blah, blah. Little meaning. It was a deep-rooted message of conviction that he would not be tempted to alter. And here the message would be bitter for the things to come. After 3.5 years of tribulation with terrible judgments, there would be more. It would be bitter for those on earth. So then we have verse 11. So at this point, the mighty angel gives John a command. He says, he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now that he has a little book within him, he must prophesy. Prophesy. Speak the word of God about things that must come to pass, that he has been given in this little book. That's why he was set aside a bit, to have this opportunity to gather in more information that he could prophesy about the great tribulation, the judgments to come. So these things in this book, you know, maybe over our head, this Bible. We may see these things and say they're outer-worldly, they're hard to grasp, they don't seem to make sense. But we shouldn't be discouraged. We're looking at revelations from Almighty God. He tells us in this word, he tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, or are my ways your ways. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we shouldn't be discouraged. But we have a comforter. We have a helper who helps us discern the truth, where it says he will come and he will speak of me, Jesus says. We learn from being attentive to our helper who is with us, God with us, telling us what his word says and from what others who have the Spirit with them interact with us to tell us what the word is. So we have an opportunity to learn word says, simply because we're children of faith. So we can find comfort in that. You know, God tells us he is the Lamb. He is abounding in goodness. And the writer of Hebrews clearly states it is impossible for God to lie. So what more can we have than a great foundation of truth to move forward as we look to the things to come and the things of today? So in that reality, we can find peace. The prophecies we're reading now and the promises we've studied in this Bible are solid as concrete. Good solid base we can build our life called faith, trust, good building tools. So when we trust his word, this amazing thing happens. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We receive from Almighty God wonderful blessing, salvation. The promises is made in this little open book that is ours. So the message from this chapter 10 is more than just accept what God says will come to pass. It is, don't just take the book and think about it. Take the book, this Bible, and the promises that are in it, you personally, and receive them into your heart, and be renewed, born again, it says. That message is for every person, every nation, every tongue, every king. It's for everybody. So when you speak of these glorious truths to others, you will pass on truth from the heart. Lip service, not little things you remember, but words of conviction, and confidence, truths. What a wondrous thing to speak. There's no doubt. You don't have to make up excuses. Speak the truth. God, Jesus said, go and proclaim. That's it. Proclaim. So others will be able to run and see with their own eyes what you have seen and received. That's the message in chapter 10. Prophesy to many nations, peoples, tongues, and kings the message that he has been given, the message that we've been given and have taken into our hearts. But then they can see that they will have, like us, abundant life, a hope in a future. For you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those are the words of promise from the Lamb, from the one who has given us this book, through John. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this blessing of giving to us your precious word, the truth that is before us, that will come to pass, that you've given to John and is written down for us. Thank you for this opportunity to share in those things that we can apply to our own lives as we go forward in truth and in the strength of standing on the rock. What a wondrous thing that we do today. Move forward in Christ, in the truth, things that we know will come to pass. We thank you in Jesus' name.